What a joy it's been all week long to witness God do a work. And I want to say thank you from the bottom of my heart to all of you who've been here and for trusting us with a couple days of your life. For you youth workers and leaders who've driven great distances to be here, we've been so humbled and honored by your presence. We've been thankful for the preaching. Hadn't the preaching been wonderful? Thank the Lord for the men of God who've given the word of God. And if we had no service tonight, we've gotten enough from the word of God this week to go do something for the Lord. Yes. And yet God's grace and providence has kept us here for a little while longer. And I pray that he speaks to us in a special way. I want to thank the Lord for this church family. I'll say a little bit more about them later. But all of the workers, I mean tirelessly behind the scenes, who have labored and sacrificed. And long after you're gone tonight, be here and tomorrow. Making sure and on visitation tomorrow morning and in their place on Sunday. That's what it's all about, amen. Servants, and I'll thank the Lord for them. My dad and mom are here tonight. Thank the Lord for their investment in my life. My dad started this church in 1981, pastored it for 30 years, and did it with my wife, my mom right beside him. And I'm thankful. We would not be here tonight were it not for them. And my precious wife who's here, my children. Thank the Lord for my wife standing beside me. And I tell you something, young men, if you want to get anything right in your life, marry right. Amen. Marry the right person. Tell you, young ladies, if you want to do anything right in your life, I mean, if you'll marry the right person, it'll handle a whole lot of other problems. And I'm thankful that I married right. My children, and my friends, and the opportunity to be here, and I'm thankful for what God is doing. The Gospel of Luke chapter 10, tonight for just a few moments. Luke chapter number 10. The Gospel of Luke chapter number 10. Verse number 30 said, "And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan," how many of you thankful for the buts in the Bible? "As he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, took care of him. And on the morrow when he had departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise." Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Our Father, we come before you tonight asking you to move like only you can. I pray, God, that as your vessel, you'd cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing. Hide me behind the cross of Christ. Do a great work. We love you. We thank you for being God. There could be somebody after a message on hell, a message on judgment, a message on following Jesus, and being what we ought to be, could still be lost. Might tonight that one come to a saving knowledge of the truth before it's eternally too late. Do a work. We'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. As our Bibles are open to the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, we are reading one of the familiar parables in the Word of God. The parable of the Good Samaritan. Many who've never even accepted Christ as their Savior have heard about this story and have tried to follow through with the example of this good man. But I do want to remind you that this parable given by the Lord Jesus Christ was given in response to a question from a lawyer that was trying to trip Jesus up. How many of you know tonight it's just a lost cause trying to trip Jesus up? And yet he stood up, asked a question, trying to trap the Lord. Listen to the question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, that was a bad question. Because in order to inherit eternal life, you don't do anything. In order to inherit eternal life, it's not based on what you do. It's based on what Jesus has done. Amen. It's based on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus pointed him to the law. This man thought keeping the law was the only way. He thought keeping the law was the one way he could inherit eternal life. Jesus said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. Some look at this passage and think Jesus is saying if you do these things you inherit eternal life, when in actuality Jesus was saying you can't do these things unless you're saved. You can't love the Lord with all your heart unless you know him as your Savior. You can't love your neighbor as yourself unless you've been born again. You can't keep the law because we've all been shaped in iniquity and we've all been conceived in sin. And Jesus wasn't saying, do something in order to go to heaven. He's saying, if you really want to go to heaven, accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And by accepting him, you can do right. Well, love my neighbor as myself. Listen to the question. Willing to justify himself, verse 29. Well, who accused him? Why do you have to justify yourself? Who told you you were wrong? I tell you, conviction told him he was wrong. Who is my neighbor? Let's do the question. Who is my neighbor? Love thy neighbor as thyself. Who's going to love on me? Who's my neighbor? Who's going to treat me right? Who's going to take care of me? Who is my neighbor? By the end of this story, could you hear the question? Listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 36. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him? I don't want you to miss this. The man's question to stump Jesus was this. Who is my neighbor? By the end of the story, Jesus turned it around and said, you're asking the wrong question. The question is not who is my neighbor. The question is, whose neighbor are you? The question is not who's going to take care of you. The question is, who are you taking care of? The question is not who's going to look out for you. The question is, who are you looking out for? The question is not who's going to do for you. The question is, who are you doing for? See, this was a man caught up in his pride. This was a man that was overwhelmed by his selfishness. This was a man that was full of himself. This was a man that thought he was smarter than Almighty God. And because he was looking at somebody else to take care of him, he missed the fact that God wanted him to take care of somebody else. I'm wondering if we are gathered on this last night of a youth conference with young people who've been in church, young people who've been around the Bible, young people who are familiar with spiritual things, young people who've been to meetings like this time and time again. There are some who are here tonight who were at the very first youth conference here some 16 years ago. You've been to many conferences since that. You've read through the Bible. You've been in Bible college. You've been in youth choir. You've been around the things of God. You could quote more Bible than most of your pastors could. You know the truth. You know what's right. You know what God has done. You've seen his hand move, and yet year after year after year after year, you sit in conference after conference wondering who's going to look out for you, who's going to take care of you, who's going to do on you, who's going to help you out. And Jesus is saying, it's about time to start asking yourself, not who is my neighbor, but whose neighbor am I? We need some young people. Listen to me. We've had conferences where we preached on getting your music right. We've had conferences where we preached on staying pure. We've had conferences where we've preached on getting back into the thing of serving God. We've had conferences where we've preached on quitting your backsliding. We've had conferences where we've preached on getting your thought life together. We've had conferences where we've preached on stop hanging around the wrong friends, breaking up with that sorry boyfriend or girlfriend. And all of those things are important to the Lord Jesus Christ and important to your life. But it's about time in these last days when we got some young people that are not just interested in getting out of the fire, they're interested in pulling somebody out the fire. You see, we're too far into this thing to keep saving you all every year. You've been in this thing long enough to live a clean life, to live an honest life, to walk with God, to serve God, to fear God. If we can't get you conference after conference to get that hip hop music out your mind and to get that cussing out your mouth and to get those immodest clothes off your body, what's another sermon going to do? You've heard enough to do right. By this time, you ought to be able to get music out of somebody else's life. Get that thought out of somebody else's mind. Get that language out of somebody else's mouth. Every teenager I meet is asking, who's my first responder? I'm asking you tonight, whose first responder are you? Who's going to buy me something? Who's going to take me somewhere? Who's going to pick me up? Who's going to spoil me? Who's going to baby me? Some of you kids been in this thing too long. Some of you young people been in church too long to still be walking around looking for attention. Some of you been in church too long to be walking around looking for somebody to go buy you something. Some of you been in this church too long looking for somebody to keep calling you every week talking about don't quit church. You've been in this thing too long. You ought to be calling somebody. Whose neighbor are you? Not who's your neighbor. Tonight I want to pose the question, whose first responder are you? Who's here because you pulled him out? Whose spiritual nourishment is dependent upon whether or not tomorrow morning you get up and serve God? Who's looking to you for spiritual direction? Who's leaning on you for godly encouragement? Who reads his Bible and looks to you to show him what he read in action? Whose first responder are you? Whose life are you going to show up in? Whose burden are you going to carry? Whose shoulders are you going to take off of somebody else and say, no, it's about time you stop carrying your burden and I carry it? Whose first responder are you? Notice several things in the passage tonight rather quickly. I hope we get it. First of all, there's a critical impasse in this story. Here's a problem. I'm moving quickly tonight. There's a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. I don't want to tell you what the impasse was. The impasse was he fell among thieves. You know what they are? Stealing attackers. Thieves don't just show up to beat you up. They show up to take stuff from you. This man was caught up with stealing attackers. This man was caught up in stripped apparel. They ripped his clothes off. This man was caught up, if you would, with a suffering affliction. He was left in a solitary abandonment. He was in a struggling actuality. He was half dead. He was just trying to travel to get from one place to the the next place. And on the way, he was stolen. He was stripped. He was suffering. He was solitary. And he was struggling. And that's your generation. I said, that's your generation. The thief cometh to steal. I'll tell you what's wrong with the average young person in America today. The devil has stolen them. The devil has stolen their purity, stolen their potential, stolen their mind, stolen their body. That's what you're looking at when you go to the mall. That's what you're looking at when you turn the television on. That's what you're looking at when you surf the internet. Has anybody seen it? Has anybody seen these young people being stripped of their innocency? It breaks my heart. Our young ladies anymore, they don't have any innocency. They don't have any blush anymore. They're taught to be hardcore. You can do everything the boys do. You can walk every way the boys walk. You can beat everybody else like the boys do. Listen to me, there's something special about a girl that says, I don't have to be as strong as the boys. I'm gonna marry a husband. I don't have to be able to open the mayonnaise jar. That's what a husband's for. Amen. I don't have to open my door. That's what a husband's for. Come on. I don't have to learn how to knock out my attacker. That's what my husband's for. Hey, man, young lady, don't you ever be embarrassed about being the weaker vessel. I don't have anything to do with being inferior. I don't have anything to do with being less. God made you weaker so God could help you have a desire for a man that'll love you like God loves you and take care of you like Jesus takes care of you. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Suffering. He was wounded. He was wounded. He was wounded. Young people wounded by discouragement, wounded by depression, wounded by sex, wounded by drugs, wounded by music, wounded by pornography, wounded by apathy. They have no drive. They have no direction. They have no priorities. They have no sense of substance. They have no sense of realness. They spend more time on a video game than they do in the Word of God. Why? They've been lied to by the devil. Their mind has been stolen by the enemy. They've been stripped naked by the world, and they're lying half dead. That's the scene. The critical impasse, number two, though. There's a careless indifference. There he is. He's there alone. No help, no hope. Just lying there. And lo and behold, here comes a priest. Surely he'll do something about it. I mean, he's a religious man. I mean, he's the man that goes before God for the people. Surely he sees this impasse and he does something about it. But notice what the Bible says. The priest, by chance, passed that way. And when he saw him, passed on the other side. It's what I call casual avoidance. Here's what the priest did. I see someone in need, so the best thing to do so that I'm not bothered by it is to get as far away from it. And that's where some of you are this evening. You listen to me. You already know what your generation is going through, but you avoid it. I said you avoid it. Listen to me. You come to the activities, but you don't come to outreach because you avoid it. Come on now. Listen, you've got time for everything, but no time for God because you avoid it. Listen, you're telling everybody, you got more selfies on Instagram than you can spell, but you don't have any tracks in your pocket because you're going to avoid it. Anybody listening to me today? You brag when you get a new pair of shoes, but you don't brag about the new name that's been written down in glory because you just rather avoid it. You don't want to get too close to the action because you might be convicted, you might be bothered, and oh, you might be held accountable. So you skip everything that puts you closer to the scene of the crime. You drive the long way. You put in your GPS. I know it's out of the way, but I don't want to go to where the action is. You come to church, but you sit on the back row. You're in Sunday school class, but you're on your phone the whole time. You've been at this youth conference, but you've been looking more for girls than you have for God. You're in the building. You're in the conference. You're around the things of God, but as far away as you can be. That's what the priest was. He was indifferent, and somehow somebody's got to care. And then there's the Levite. He's what I call callous apathy. Notice what the Bible says. The Levite, when he was at the place. Now watch this now. Here comes the priest. Anybody listening? Isn't that teenagers? See, we're preaching on whose first responder are you? See, if you didn't get saved Wednesday night, you didn't get saved Thursday night, I hope you get saved tonight, but chances are, if you are rejecting God, you might lose your chance. I hope you get saved tonight. But we can't spend the whole conference trying to get you saved if you don't want to cooperate with God. We're going to spend some of the conference trying to get some other people, trying to get somebody else saved. And here's the Levite. Poor thing. And back the other way. Now watch this now. The priest spotted him from a distance and stayed as far away. The Levite went to the spot. You know what breaks my heart about some of you? You've been to the spot. I said you've been to the spot. Some of you are in the public school. You've been to the spot. Some of you have family members that you saw at the family reunion that are lying half dead. You've been to the spot. Some of you have friends that have been suicidal. You've been to the spot. Some of you have been right on social media and you see all the nonsense. You've been to the spot. Please, parents, let's stop being so green. These kids know more than we think they know. Have you ever been around teenagers and you said, "Oh, I can't believe it," and they go, "What?" Everybody does it. Watch this now. Dad, it's not that serious. You know, when a kid tells you something serious is not that serious, you know what that means? They've been looking at it so much, they've downgraded the seriousness. See, here's the problem, Brother Tony. There used to be a day when we heard about somebody messing around with homosexuality, we go, "Oh," and now Christian kids go, "I mean, was that a bit of a big deal?" I mean, we've been up and looked at it. I mean, you know, we've seen them, but I mean that it is what it is. I mean, people get robbed and people get stripped and people get hurt and people get left half dead. It's on the news all the time. We see it in school all the time. What are we supposed to do about it? Ain't my business. My name Benny. I ain't in it. I saw it and I kept on going. Hey, that's the problem. You see too much and you keep on going. You see too much and you keep on going. You hear them cussing and you keep on going. You see them doing wrong and you keep on going. You know about kids sneaking around behind their parents and you don't do anything about it. You know what's going on in the youth group that shouldn't go on and you don't do anything about it. You've been to the spot. You saw the car on fire. You saw the child trapped inside. You saw the suicide note. You heard the Facebook live post. You were invited to the party. You saw him drink. You saw him smoke. You know what she wears to school. You've been to the spot. But it's not your problem. It's somebody else's. And the biggest problem in the local church among young people is apathy. The hardest group to preach to in my ministry is Christian school kids. They're so dead, so spoiled. You open the Bible, they close theirs. I heard this text before. You start preaching it, I already heard you preaching on the internet. You start giving a text, I've heard 9 messages on this same story, and I guarantee you all 9 I'm going to be better than yours. The truth of the matter is, after the 10th message, you still need to be listening because you ain't obeyed God since the first one. Come on now, I'm trying to tell you, forget about how many times you've heard it. What have you done? done about it? Forget about how many sermons you've heard on it. What have you done about it? Somebody has got to stop being so apathetic, so indifferent, so callous. Some of you kids who've grown up around God so long have to care about somebody that hasn't. Number three, I'm almost done. Amen. Critical impasse. An impasse is a dilemma that you can't get out of. This is this fella. We better stop acting like all the impasses in the world are outside the church. There could be somebody in this building tonight that's fooling around with suicide, and I guarantee you somebody else knows. We're always the last people to find out about it, aren't we, pastors? You want to know what's going on in your church? Don't hold a business meeting. Go ask the youth group. They all know. No. I'm not talking about teenage business. I'm talking about the whole church business. They know what husband and wife sitting together but ain't living together. Oh, daddy, where you been? They ain't been living together in 3 months. I'm the pastor. Nobody told me. You ain't know about that? Oh, we've been known about that. That's all over the internet. Huh? Got you looking like a fool. You up there behind the choir member saying, sang, praise the Lord. The kids talking about, don't be praising him. You ought to see what he got online. You trying to retroact your praise. Pull it down off of Facebook. Why? What happened, Pastor? I was praising. Take it down. We're always the last to know. But by the time the girl gets in front of the church pregnant, 10 teenagers knew, not just when she got pregnant, they knew when she started dating the bozo. If one of you had run to the scene of the crime when she first started blinking her eyes at that jerk, we might have been able to save that girl. We might have been able to rescue that heartbroken mama. We might have been able to keep that girl from destroying her future. But all of a sudden, a bunch of kids walked on the scene. They saw them dating. They saw them touching. They helped them hide it. And walked away. What do you know about? What you looked at, you ain't done nothing about. What do you know you haven't commented on? What are you familiar with you haven't told anybody? Who's dying that you haven't rescued? Who's burning up? You got a hose. You got water. You're a certified firefighter. And you've done nothing. God help us. Number three. But a certain Samaritan. The critical impasse, the careless indifference, but thank God for the committed involvement. I said the committed involvement, but a certain Samaritan. This is a surprising character. Samaritans were disdained by who we believe to be the Jews. I believe this was a Jew that was traveling that day, and Jews didn't like Samaritans. Samaritans were viewed as half-breeds, as less than human beings. And yet, listen to me, and yet riding beside, riding near, riding and observing that half-dead Jew was a Samaritan. Let me say something to you. When you're about to die, you won't be picky and choosy about who saves you. Amen. Listen to me. If you're white and you don't like black people and you stop breathing and a black person no CPR go past you, you better hope the black person ain't prejudiced like you are. If you're black and you don't like white people, and you don't want no white person touching you, and you about to die, and they take you to the doctor, and the only doctor on call is a Caucasian, you better hope that the Caucasian don't think about black folk like you think about the Caucasian. Somebody help me preach. If you're an American and you don't like foreigners, and you go to the doctor, and the best surgeon to work on your condition is a foreigner, you better hope that foreigner don't think about Americans like you think about foreigners. Because that foreigner might be the only chance you have at life. And tonight, you better learn how to save people, even when the people you're saving don't even like you. Why should I help them? They make fun of me every day. Why should I give them the gospel? They talk about my Christianity every day. Why should I care about them? They don't care about me. You don't care about them because they care about you. You care about them because he cares about you. You love them because he loves you. You give them something because he gave you something. The truth of the matter is, if you don't like somebody that's unlike you, you better be glad that God looked beyond our faults and saw our needs when we were strangers and foreigners outside the commonwealth of God's grace, headed to a devil's hell, nothing like him, nowhere close to him. He bankrupted heaven, sent Jesus to die, and saved our souls. What are you waiting for? We need some surprising characters. Listen to me. The hope for that basketball team of cool jocks might be that saved nerd. And here you are, studying physics every afternoon. Where they're dunking on the basketball court. I know what you're saying to yourself. They'll never listen to me. They'll never listen to me. Nobody's going to listen to me. They talk about me. They say my pants are too high. My glasses are too thick. My voice has no depth. But I'm telling you, when you give that gospel to that old dunking basketball player and he experiences being passed from death unto life, he might just go up the road and buy him some glasses like you. There's a surprising character. And there's a summoning concern. He was so gripped by what he saw from a distance, he had to go closer. Are you listening? He journeyed, came where he was, and saw him. Came where he was. We have got to find a way to get stuck up Christian kids to go where they are. Pastor, you know, you're a little harsh about that stuff. How do you know that we don't go looking for sinners? Because you won't even get close to them when they come in your church. If you won't walk across to the next section, I know you're not going to walk across the street. What happens when a sinner man walks into your church? What happens when a tatted up 16-year-old walks into your church? What happens when a pierced up girl walks into your church? What happens when in the middle of Sunday school class you notice all them cut marks all over her arm? What do you do? Ooh, pass it down the road like you're playing telephone? See the marks, see those tattoos, see those earrings, you see that person. We don't need any more commentators. You're not a journalist. You're not a newscaster. You're not a meteorologist trying to tell everybody what the temperature is in the world. We got enough of them mixed up meteorologists. They say it's going to snow and it's sunshine. They say it's sunshine and they say it's going to snow. Turn it off. Just leave it up to God. We need somebody that'll quit commentating and will actually get in the game and do something about it. I got to go see about this guy. If we're not careful, we will surmise that because someone's half dead, they're destined to be full dead. Watch this now. His pants way too sagged to ever get saved. Now you never say that, but when you don't go to him, that's what you're saying. Now watch this. He got too many tattoos on his body to ever accept an invitation to church. Well, just because his is on his body and yours are inside where nobody can see him on your heart doesn't mean that you ain't both tatted up. I mean, you're in church, but you might as well not. Church ain't in you. Well, that hood on her head, there's no use in me giving her a track because Islam is her destined lifelong religion. For real? Well, why don't we just put you God and let Jesus be you? God help us. There was a summoning concern. There was a sincere compassion about him. He had compassion on him. Sympathetic consciousness of one's predicament together with a commitment to do something about it. Compassion is love in action. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. Listen to me, somebody that's been sitting in church all these years has got to start using what you learned on somebody that needs it. Here's my challenge. Let's every youth group in here tonight determine. Next year, we're going to find some kids that have never been to something like this and bring them. And maybe they'll sit here for the first time and get excited and stir us up about what we got used to.
Right.
Be careful about them non-church kids that you bring into the house of God. Watch it now. You get around them long enough, you'll be mad they're here, because they'll start exposing our Christian habits. Them non-church kids, they close their eyes during prayer. They haven't learned to look around. You got to be saved about 5 years to know how to look around and pray at the same time. Like preaching starts, and non-church kids wouldn't dare check a text. No. Somebody said a long time ago, you look at your phone in church, God will kill you. They ain't been saved long enough to know you can text the whole sermon and live. But y'all know it. Y'all know it. You've made some of your best communications with people outside of church have happened during a church service. You done got so good at it. And let me tell you, God forbid you get saved 10 years. You'll learn how to talk on the phone in church. And if you're in one of these loud churches like this, you don't even have to whisper. You just wait till everybody starts shouting. So, what's the score of the game, man? What's the score of the game? Hallelujah. Did he dunk on him? Did he fall down? Did he break him up? Did he cross him up? Yes. Amen. That's what happens when you get saved for a long time. We need to get around some folk that ain't used to this. And try out some of this stuff that's become dormant in our lives. And find out if this Bible still works. And find out if the Holy Ghost still works. And find out if God still saves. And find out if church is still the pillar and ground on the truth. Find somebody at the lunch table, somebody on the Instagram, somebody at the job during lunch break that actually wants to hear about something that works. Selfless care. Put him on his own beast. When is the last time? You saw a teenager with a car with a bunch of kids that didn't come to church, bring them to church. We let some of y'all get a car, you'll put everybody in it except the ones that need a ride. Listen, you get one of these church kids to get a new car. Church will be over, and all the kids will be outside after service, sitting in the car. Ain't even going nowhere. You're too cheap to drive it. Listen to me now. So you know, hey, man, you got a new car? Yeah. Where we going? We ain't going nowhere. We park the car, sit down, and look at it. And drive home. You ever thought about picking up some people, bringing them to church? I'm talking about putting somebody in your transportation. By the way, I mean, if he's going to put him on his animal, I guess he's going to walk. Will you walk so that someone else can ride? Will you fast so someone else can eat? Stand so someone else can sit? God forbid we get one of these teenagers come to church every week to give up your seat. By the way, grown people, they're learning from you. I've been sitting here for 25 years. Yeah, because you ain't never brought nobody. You bring somebody, you might scoot over. We better quit thinking that the church is a place where we come to get a massage because we've been stressed out all week. The church is the training ground where we go out and get other people and tell them about Jesus, because if God got us, he can get them. Selfless care, specific carriage. He carried the man to the inn. A safe place where he could be sleep, where he could sleep and be protected. You got to get your friends to a place where they can rest and be protected. That place is the local church. It's the local church. How many young people your age have never experienced 3 days of this? Never. And I found out teenagers are teenagers. You put any teenager in something like this, he's going to have a good time. I don't care where he's from. Washington, D.C. or Czechoslovakia. Put him on his knees. Tell him touch his ears, his nose, his head, his feet, his nose, his teeth, his head. Cup. He's going to have a good time. You might have to get an interpreter to tell him about all them things. Cup. Yeah. Amen. You put an African in Kings and Minions and put him on the Intimidator, he going to scream. You put a kid from New Jersey on the Intimidator, he going to scream. We just don't bring them. Amen. And you put a kid from Southeast Washington, D.C. on the Intimidator, he won't get on the Intimidator. But just looking at it, he'll scream. We just don't bring them. I mean, when God gave me a Ford Escort, seated five, I put seven in. And then it was a Buick that seated six, we put eight in it. And then the Jeep, seated seven, we put nine in it. The Expedition seated eight, we put 10 in it. What about the law? We live by grace. I mean, if Christian people are going to keep the law, we might as well throw out the whole Bible. No, I'm just kidding. What churches abide by proper ratios? Who cares about the 15 passenger with 18 people? The van hasn't even passed inspection, all right? Forget ratios. I mean, if we're going to keep the law, we're going to have to go all across the board. Bless the Lord. Well, how did it pass? Because the church member works at the gas station. Pastor, I just checked it off, closed my eye. What are you doing? I know churches have a gym that's never used. Never used. Have you ever thought about opening it up to community? Running a 3-on-3 evangelistic rally? Starting a basketball league for kids that may not come to your church because they're looking for Jesus, but might come to your property because they love basketball and find Jesus while they're playing. We have to start using what we have to reach people. That's what first responders do. They use their own stuff. Come on. Sacrificial commitment. Here's my money. Take care of him. And if you spend more than this, when I come back, I'll pay you back. You find me a young person that'll put himself on the line for someone else. That person walks in church, you put your arm around him and say, come sit where I sit. And if anybody's got a problem with it, let them talk to me. Isn't that what Barnabas did for Saul? Can you imagine Saul, whose name eventually became Paul, walking into a church? Yeah. Yeah. Everybody knew who he was? Yeah. Breaker, breaker, 1-9, security, security, security. Security, security, the most known persecutor on the world right now has just walked in. 9 o'clock, 9 o'clock, aim, shoot, to kill. What should I say? Hey, and Barnabas says, don't shoot.
Yeah. Yeah.
Don't shoot. Hey guys, be quiet. You stop snickering about this young man sitting by me. You be quiet. He came with me. And if you'd care long enough, you'd find out he's never met his daddy. And you over here laughing at what his pants look like. His mama works 3 jobs. And you over here laughing. Be quiet. He's with me. That's a first responder. Hey, you come with me. You come with me. And I'll get you around some people that help you. We have church members in Crossroads Baptist Church that have loved on some young people coming to this church. They found out some of these boys didn't have a suit, they went and bought a suit. They found out these boys didn't have shoes, they went and bought them shoes. They found out these boys didn't have a way to, these boys and girls didn't have a way to get to a conference, they paid their way. You know why I did? Because somebody in the church vouched for them. Who's first responder? You ever vouch for anybody? You ever block death in anybody's life? You ever stop somebody from getting run down? You ever silence the critics? That's what a first responder does. Hey, here's what I got. You drop them off at the Sunday school class. Hey, he's with me. In a different class when I'm dropping him off. Listen, if you have any problem with him while he's in the class, call me. Don't call brother so-and-so. He don't know how to treat people that aren't like him. Call me. Lastly, there's a clear instruction. Go, do likewise.
Amen.
Oh, you trying to stump me, man? So you see, you're a lawyer. You specialize in the law. So you're going to give me a trick question about the law because you think you know it better than I do. And I'm going to answer your question with a parable. And then when I finish the parable, instead of answering your question, I'm going to ask you one. Because your question was, who's my neighbor? My question is, whose neighbor are you? What activities are we going to have this year, youth director? Just a few minutes, some of you will ask. Where are we stopping on the way home? I know what you're thinking. If you hurry up, we can catch Chick-fil-A. You already had Chick-fil-A downstairs. See, do you understand? You understand what the law does? The law's all about me. Who's going to take care of me? Isn't that how a youth group sound? And Jesus says, it's not who's going to take care of you. Who are you taking care of? You know what makes you get up every morning and keep on serving God? When you know people are depending on you. When you know people are depending on you. When you go, if I quit, oh my goodness, what am I going to tell them? If I decide I'm just tired of sending out the Bible verse every morning. I don't feel like sending out the Bible. Let them read the Bible on their own. What's Chasen going to say? What's Isaac going to say? Pastor, what happened to the verses? I ain't feel like doing it anymore. See, you know why some of you take a pass from serving God so easily? Because nobody's depending on you. It doesn't matter if you don't show up when you know nobody's going to be there. Join a ministry so that going to church means something to you. Sing in the choir so that when you're not there and you watch online, you see your spot vacant. Pour into somebody. Disciple somebody. Love on somebody. Speak up about Jesus. You're going to go to school in a couple weeks, and some of you are already figuring out how long it's going to take me to kind of get settled in into the school. Listen to me. I'm going to help you. Walk in there the very first day at lunch. Sit down and say, I am a Christian. Dear Heavenly Father, bless this food that thy hands have so graciously given to us. Bless the hands that have prepared it. Bless the pigs that were slaughtered and the cows that were killed and the chickens that were martyred for the gospel's sake. Anoint this tomato sauce, this cheese, this dough, this pepperoni. Oh God. I rebuke indigestion. I cast out heartburn. In the name of Jesus, I take what McDonald's meant for evil and know that you meant it for good. Salt is good according to the word of God. So in the name of Jesus, these French fries. Need to be salted. Otherwise, they are good for nothing. And bless everybody under the sound of my voice. Under the sound of my voice. To know that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And that nothing they're going to eat will satisfy them like he will. In the name of Jesus, amen. I promise you, after you lift your head up, nobody will say, yo, man, we're going to the party Friday night. You trying to come? Everybody that was planning to proposition you for sin is going to be like, oh, no. Yo, Holmes, to Bel Air. You know, I mean, it's like, I didn't even think y'all would know that. Did you? Oh, he's like, Fresh Prince. Y'all know about that? You God-forsaken heathens. The bar is too low. We're spending our whole Christian experience trying to rescue Christian kids when we should be spending time teaching them how to rescue sinners. We've got to raise the bar. This conference was not themed primarily to pull you all out the fire. It was themed to enlist you to be first responders, to pull other people out the fire. We can't do it without you. And tonight, the question is not, who's my first responder? The question, on the contrary, is whose first responder am I? All right, Father, help us.